Please turn now in the Bible to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, you can find it on page 18 and 19. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 19. So please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, why did God do that to Abraham? We studied this passage once in a men's meeting, and there was a man among us, a former altar boy who has put all things of religion far behind him. And I can't quote him directly in this setting, but he basically said, What an awful thing God did to Abraham. So what do we say? Why did God do that to Abraham? Well, first of all, we need to ask that question with the right attitude. Nothing is so characteristically human and sinful as to imagine that God is on trial and we will judge him. God is not in the dock. So we need to come before him humbly and say, Lord, would you please tell me why you did that to Abraham? Because it troubles me. We need to ask with humility, not with outrage. Now, we know that everything written was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So while we may not know all of God's reasons, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can know some key reasons that God had. The reasons that he gave Abraham this command. And here, I think, is a small reason, but worth mentioning. I've been preaching through Genesis chapter by chapter. And what you see as you go through Genesis chapter by chapter is that Abraham sins, and God keeps promising him many things. And so you could become jealous and kind of wonder, why? Why? Well, he sins, he gets promised the world. Why couldn't God have picked someone better? Why is he so easy on Abraham? Well, after this chapter, we don't have that question. A related one, related reason, is you could say that this chapter helps to refute the false promises of the prosperity gospel. Those who would come to you and say, God wants you to have everything easy and smooth in life. He wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you have enough faith. I concede Abraham was wealthy. But we cannot say after this chapter that everything was smooth and easy for him. Here, I think, is a very clear reason for this. This chapter teaches us very powerfully that God must come first no matter what. And here is the hidden reason. The hidden reason is to deny a core idea of so many religions of the world. The idea that if we are good, that we will be acceptable to God. The great reason here is to deny the idea that we can be saved by our works, because three times we're told here, God will provide. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And so the ultimate purpose here, I believe, is to give us a shadowy picture of just who that lamb would be, that God will provide for us. So speak of the clear reason that God comes first. Jesus Christ said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength and all of your mind. And as he also said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so God gave Abraham this commandment. Do you love me? Will you keep my commandments? Now, the fact that God tests people, that's very offensive in the moment. We wish it were not so, but it should not offend you that God tests people. We know that Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. You say to be tempted by the devil. Yes, but before the devil got to him, the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he would be tempted for 40 days, going without food. We also know that the Scripture says that those whom God loves, he disciplines as a father his son. So you will be tested. And you ought not to complain, knowing that in this you follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, and you are disciplined as the Lord treats us as his children. But if you follow through here in Genesis, you know that God tests us according to our ability. This is not where God begins with Abraham. This is where God ends with Abraham. This is the final time on earth that God spoke to Abraham. But we have it was not the final time at all that God spoke to Abraham. But we have it from Jesus, that Abraham has been with God in heaven for these 4,000 years. So God tested Abraham. And it was difficult. It was difficult because of the timing. It came to pass after these things. After what things? Well, you can read the previous chapters. After Abraham was finally at peace with his neighbors, after his wanderings, after he finally put down roots, started to plant trees and belong somewhere, after he finally had peace in his house, it was painful, but he sent away Hagar and Ishmael, and now there's peace in the house. After he finally had his son Isaac born to him, after finally everything was lined up for a nice retirement for the 100-year-old man, then God said to him, Abraham. And you know how much more difficult things are when they hit you, when you don't expect them, when they come to you, when you think you deserve your rest. So let us remember, you may or may not retire from your job. I may not yet. You might die first, okay? So you may or may not retire from your job. You may or may not retire from being parents. Your kids may leave, and they may return. If you serve as elder or deacon, you may or may not retire from serving in that capacity. But you will never retire from serving God. And you do not retire from your struggle against sin until God retires you. Until God retires you. This is difficult because of the timing. It's also difficult because it reversed the expectations Abraham might have had. When God called him before, God says, Abraham. And he says, here I am. And God says to you, I promise you children. Chapter 15, chapter 17. Abraham, yes, I make my covenant with you. And you will have kings in your descendants. And so here in chapter 22, Abraham, yes. What a good thing. Yes, what will you tell me about that? Go and sacrifice your son. And so obviously this is difficult, not just because of the timing and because of the reversal of expectations, but because it contradicts all proper fatherly love. And God leans on this to deliberately test Abraham. Take your son. Which one? I have two. Your only son. Yes, my only son. I have sent Ishmael away as you directed me. Whom you love. It's the first time the word love appears in the Bible. In a connection here with testing and pain. Isaac. That comes last in the Hebrew. Whom you love. Isaac. And you know how someone in pain avoids the name. Like the divorced person, my ex, instead of the name. But here God holds back Isaac and gives it to him last. In case there's any question, I'm talking about Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah, which means go walk for 3 days and think about it, so that you won't be able to do this in a blind fury. It will have to be a deliberate act of your will, a series of deliberate acts. And offer him there as a sacrifice. On a mountain I'll show you, so you'll have to be in suspense the whole way, knowing exactly where it is. It's a very difficult test, and it's difficult not only because of all these things, but because here God appears to contradict himself. Usually when we're tested, it's because we feel that God's promises are contradicted by his providences. What God said doesn't seem to match what we experience in our lives. Jesus said, I will be with you always. And we say, so why do I feel alone? Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And we say, well then, why is mommy still dying of cancer? That's a difficult question. But there it's a contradiction seemingly to us between promise and life. Here, it's a contradiction between God's word and God's word. God appears to directly contradict his own word. Because God had promised him many things. And they were all tied up in Isaac. Almost all of them tied up in Isaac. Your offspring will be as many as the stars of the sky. And I'm counting them through Isaac. Well, then how is that going to work with no Isaac? Your offspring will inherit the land. Well, how will that happen if there's no offspring? Through your descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Well, how is God going to work with no descendants? All these mighty promises of God bound up in Isaac. What a test it is. And so obviously, so many objections you could raise to it. It's murder, God, of my own son, God, whom you promised me. Whom you promised me to give many things through it. And how will I face Sarah? And what will the nation say about you? And who are you anyway? Why have I been following you for these 30, 35 years? Now the law of God absolutely forbids child sacrifice. I want to make that clear. That's why we read Deuteronomy 12, verse 31 earlier. The law of God consistently throughout the Bible, over and over again, forbids child sacrifice. Is held out as the worst example of what the pagan nations did. They even burned their children in the fire. Now, mind you, Israel had those who did that. King Ahaz of Judah, later on, burned his child in the fire. The prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, condemning Israel, had to say, you've done things that didn't even enter my mind. You even burned your children in the fire. So obviously, there's something deep and perverse about child sacrifice. God's word is clear. You shall not do it. Now, it'd be very easy right now to say, in Cambridge in 2009, thank goodness, we have no one who would sacrifice their child. But what is abortion but the mother sacrificing the child on the altar, in most cases, of her convenience? It's not the right time for me, so you'll have no time at all. I don't want to face my parents, so you'll never see your parents' face. I have no command from God to do this. I have the opposite, but I'll do it anyway. If you recoil from God's command, that's probably good, his command here to sacrifice Isaac, but then you must not think that we're more enlightened today. We're worse, because we do the same thing with more light from God. Now, I speak to you as the servant of Jesus Christ. And the servant of Jesus Christ, when he bruises you, must always bind you up. Because Jesus did not come so that the world might be condemned, but so that the world might be saved through him. So if your conscience is now pricked, don't run away. Keep listening. There is a reason for this passage. So stay with us here. And if don't despair and say, how can God ever forgive me? There's a reason here. Now, the obvious question that you might have, just operating on a logical level, you say, well, if God is so opposed to child sacrifice, then why does he command it here? How come? And I would say, because for Abraham, this is a uniquely perfect test of the question, do you love God or for what he gives? Everything God had promised Abraham is bound up with Isaac. To lose Isaac is to lose everything God had promised him. And so it's a uniquely perfect one-time test for Abraham. Do you love God for God or for the many gigantic promises that have been given to Abraham? And kindly remember, Isaac walks away. It's never God's intention for Isaac to die. So here we have this clear reason. God must come first. God must be loved above all. And what we see here is that Abraham obeyed. A modern novelist might write 100 pages from verse 2 to verse 10. Abraham's sleepless nights and his darkened days. His thoughts, his doubts, and his questions. But Moses speeds us ahead with a searing, singular focus on his obedience. He rose early, as he'd done when he sent Ishmael away. He saddled his donkey, he took two servants, he took Isaac, he cut the wood, and he went. And you might say, Moses, you're going too fast. I don't want to get to Moriah. But then Moses jumps over 2 days and says, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar, and God told him there. And Abraham was so deliberate and planning in his obedience that he then does something to make sure that it would happen. He tells his two servants to stay here. Because obviously, if the two servants saw the old man tying up his son with a knife, they would say, the old man has gone senile, and they would stop it. Wouldn't you? And so Abraham says, no, you guys stay here, and we'll go over there. Now, along with something that makes sense, if he intends to obey God, we have something that doesn't make sense. He's cut the wood before he left. The donkey's been carrying it. But he decides that they don't need the donkey anymore. He leaves the donkey with the servants, and he takes the wood off the donkey, and he lays it on Isaac, his son, and makes Isaac carry it for the last half a mile, mile, whatever. Now, if the donkey was a useful beast of burden that far, why not keep using the donkey? Granted, we're hereby told that Isaac is old enough to carry wood, but you could have told us his age. In such a lean story, it's funny to have so much detail about wood. So they start to walk, and they went, both of them, together, and another difficulty arises for Abraham. My father. Now, I think anybody can understand the power of that. If you're a parent, I think you understand a little bit more. At least I think I feel it more now that I'm a parent, and I love to hear my little guy say, Daddy. And that's what this is. Daddy. Here I am, my son. I see the fire, the flint or the torch or whatever, and I see the knife, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, how would you answer that? How would you answer that? Abraham throws himself on God's providence and ambiguity. He says, the Lord will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And my son comes last in the Hebrew. And it's ambiguous, because he's either saying, the Lord will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, or he's saying, the Lord will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. It's ambiguous in the Hebrew. Is it an apposition, or is it evocative? But Isaac satisfied, so they went both of them together. and they reached the place. And there were more steps to take. It wasn't quick and it wasn't easy. It was long and drawn out. Abraham had to build the altar. He had to pile up the stones of the earth. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac, which I think means Isaac must have cooperated, because Abraham was 100 years older than Isaac. Now, how old was he? Some Jewish tradition makes him 37, guessing that when Sarah heard about it, she dropped dead. And she was, you know, Isaac was 37 when she died. I don't think it reads that way. I think it reads like he's more like 6 to 10. But I think even a 10-year-old could get away from a 110-year-old. So Isaac must have cooperated. He doesn't escape, but Abraham ties him up so that there would be no change of heart. And so he laid him on the altar, on top of the wood that would burn his corpse, and he took the knife, and it was clear that Abraham would do it, because Abraham was doing it. Now let us thank God that he does not test us to this extremity, at least almost never. But the principle remains that God must come first. That God has given us all that we have, that we belong to him, that he knows what is true and right. And whether God gives or God takes away, it is for us to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not my will, but yours be done." But the angel of the Lord, who is distinguished from God and yet speaks as God, the second person of the Trinity, says, "Abraham, Abraham." And it's twice for urgency. And for the third time, Abraham says, "Here I am." And he says, "Don't hurt your son. Now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Which provokes two questions for us. First of all, doesn't God know everything? Why does he have to do experiments? Why does God do this? Well, God knows the end from the beginning. But in all of his speaking to us, he is condescending to us in a good sense. He's coming down, speaking to us on our level. And so here, this is another aspect of him speaking to us on our level. He speaks as a man who now knows my experience. The point is that Abraham had to go through it in his experience, not knowing what would happen. The other question, of course, is, are we supposed to fear God? Isn't there a verse that says, "Perfect love casts out fear"? Now I know you fear God, and that's a good thing. The Bible also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so there's fear and there's fear. There's a fear that sends you fleeing away, never wanting to hear a word of it again. That's one fear. But then there's the fear that is full of awe and reverence. If you saw a gigantic fire, you would be afraid of the fire, but you'd watch it. You'd be full of awe at the power. I'm picturing a big, like one of your towers downtown in flames. You'd watch. That's a little bit like the right fear of God. You would respect that fire, but you wouldn't hide from it. You would watch it. So God tested Abraham. And God will test you in many smaller ways, and some of them may be rather large. And the question is always this: does God come first? Do you love the giver or the gifts? That's what we learn from verses 1 through 12. God comes first. And any prosperity gospel, any preacher that would promise you ease and success in this life is not preaching the God of Abraham. Because God's purpose for you is not to give you easy street on this earth. His goals are greater. His goals are to prepare you for heaven and to clean you of sin and to make you reflect the character of Jesus Christ. These are the greater goals that God has in mind for you. And so when you suffer, you must say with Job, "Though he slay me, still I will trust in him." Say with Habakkuk, "Though the fig tree does not blossom and there is no food in the fields, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." So I've spoken of this clear reason for this test. To test Abraham and to show us that God must come first, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. But we have some remaining questions. I asserted that this chapter denies the core idea of all other religions. I have promised that if you said, what must I do with my sin, that there is an answer here. And I've tried to tantalize you with the curious detail of the wood. So what do we learn next? We learn in verse 13 that Abraham lifted his eyes, just as Hagar had done in the wilderness. He lifted his eyes and he saw what he needed to see. He saw a ram caught in a thicket. Now, a ram is a male sheep. And if you saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, what would you do? I think you'd probably take a picture of it and send it to somebody. Because it would be kind of a neat picture. If you're bold enough, you might try and free it. But Abraham walked up to it and killed it. Now, why did he walk up and kill the sheep? Well, he offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Something dies in this chapter, but it's not Isaac. It's the ram. And Abraham's word comes true. Short order. The Lord provided the lamb for the burnt offering. But still, why does God do that? Or why does Abraham do that to the sheep? Well, through the Bible, we have these themes, obedience and sacrifice. Obedience is greater than sacrifice, Samuel says to Saul. And yet, you always see sacrifice. It makes sense that obedience is greater. Otherwise, you do whatever you want, you sin however you want, sacrifice, and everything's fine. Obviously, obedience is greater than sacrifice. That's why in Psalm 50, God says, I don't fault you about the sacrifices, I fault you about your life. But the sacrifice is needed. Cain and Abel. Why does Cain hate Abel? Because they both sacrificed, and God preferred Abel's sacrifice. Noah comes out of the ark, and he sacrifices. Moses tells in terrific detail, this is what you'll sacrifice, this is who will sacrifice, this is how he'll be dressed when he sacrifices, this is how you'll sacrifice. Solomon and Herod, they build temples. What's a temple? It's a place to sacrifice. And so Abraham sacrifices. Why? Well, because our obedience is never perfect, and it's never complete. Because we always have sin remaining. Because as the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart's deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. And the psalmist says, they've all turned aside. There's no one who does good, not even one. And so Abraham, after this heroic act of obedience, sacrifices. Even if he was perfect in this chapter, he hadn't been perfect all of his life. Now, what are the rules of sacrifices? Well, here's one rule of sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. Because it is sin that warps the universe and dishonors God. So sin is rebellion against our Creator, and it deserves and gets death. And God doesn't wave the sins of the people over here while holding the sins of the people over here against them. It's not an arbitrary forgiving and keeping. God is a just God. So there's a death required. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But God accepts the substitutes of His choosing. And one lesson of this chapter is He doesn't choose your kids. Nor does He accept whatever Cain might bring. God must choose. And so you can speak of vicarious representation. In your place, somebody else dies for you. God accepts substitutes who represent the sinner and die in place. So to pay for his own and his son's sins, Abraham offered the ram and not his son. To close this great gap between us and God, our rebellion and our sin. Now, what I'm saying is that there's a gulf between us and God, and we cannot close it by our moral efforts. But what is needed is a sacrifice. What is needed is a sacrifice of God's choosing. And if you cannot be saved by your works, you can only be saved by the sacrifice of God's choosing. And these other religions that say to you, be good, and you will be good enough, that is not true. You need the sacrifice of God's choosing. But somebody might raise an objection. Might say, John, did you read the last paragraph? The last paragraph is salvation by works. Look, verses 15, 16, and 17. God swears, because of what Abraham did, that God will bless him. I commanded you. You kept it. I make these promises to you. What could be more clear? Salvation by works. Well, the reason that doesn't hold water is twofold. First of all, then why did Abraham sacrifice the sheep? Secondly, every promise that God makes to Abraham here, he'd already made. There's no new promise in chapter 22. He'd already made them in chapter 12 and 15 and 17 and 18. And unless you want to say those promises were insincere, you have to conclude everything already was promised to Abraham. And so God speaks this way here to be doubly generous. First, he's given Abraham all his great and mighty promises, and now he encourages us to good deeds by showing us how much he loves good deeds, and by he's generous to Abraham by crediting it to Abraham, you might say. He owes us nothing. He has all that we have, including every opportunity given to us to do good, but to teach whatever reward we receive from God to be attributed to his grace. First come the promises, and then this speaking to Abraham to say, because you've done this, I will give you these things. So to sum up, even at the peak of his obedience, Abraham offers a sacrifice. And from the rest of the scripture, we see that even the best person sins, and salvation by works is impossible. While to obey is better than sacrifice, there must be a sacrifice, and it must be the sacrifice of God's choosing. Now, you might say you have not yet contradicted all religions of the world, because many religions know about sin and they know about sacrifice, and God will tell you in that religion who to sacrifice. But we have something else here, and that is the note that God will provide the sacrifice. Let us go back and look at that. What must I do with my sin? And why did Moses go on about wood? Well, three times we're told that God will provide. And once we're told that in Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And since this was written, God has made his meaning clear. He's made it clear who the Lamb is. And he has spread the news of this Lamb to all the nations of the world. And there's clues about his identity in the passage. Why the detail about the wood? Why not just get wood when you got there? Why cut the wood here and carry it all the way to there? And when you have a good arrangement on a donkey, why take it off the donkey and put it on Isaac? And even if he did all that, why tell us when so many details are passed over in 3 days that go by in a couple verses? Why? Because Jesus Christ went out carrying his cross. And who was Isaac? Why did it have to be Isaac? Well, who was Isaac? Isaac was a long-promised, miraculously born only son who was loved by his father. And Jesus is a miraculously born, long-promised only son loved by his father. And how long does it take? On the third day, Abraham and Isaac reached Moriah. For 3 days, Isaac was dead in Abraham's intention. His son was dead to him for 3 days, which foreshadows Jesus Christ, who was truly dead for 3 days. And it all happens at Moriah, which is where the temple was built, which is at Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. This had to happen so that Isaac could foreshadow and picture Jesus Christ. These two are the long-promised, miraculous only sons, beloved only sons, who carry the wood through their suffering. But of course, the ram also pictures Jesus, because the ram died. And Jesus died. The ram was in the place of Isaac, and Jesus is in the place of you if you put your trust and your faith in him. The ram was the lamb God provided in the moment. Jesus Christ is the lamb that God has provided for all time. The passage points us to this, because it points us and says, all the nations of the world will be blessed in you, Abraham. And how is this being fulfilled today? It's being fulfilled as the gospel goes out to all nations. And how there's no nation on earth where you can't find Christians, though you might have to go to the jails in some nations. This is being fulfilled in our own day. So why did God do this to Abraham? Well, to show that God must come first. Unlike Adam and Eve, Abraham, the believer, must not prefer fruit or status to God, or anything to God. To show that God must be trusted, unlike Adam and Eve, Abraham and the believer must hearken to God's voice, not the voice of a tempter. To show that there must be sacrifice to approach God, but the sacrifice must not be our kids, but something of God's own providing. And also we should see that Abraham here had the extraordinary privilege of picturing God himself. For when God the Son became flesh, when God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, became the man Jesus Christ, He was the only begotten and eternal Son of God. And the Father and the Son have loved one another from the beginning, as you can read in John chapter 17. When the long-promised Messiah was born, it was a greater miracle, not of an old woman, but of only a woman. And God said of him, "With you I am well pleased." And so in Jerusalem near Moriah, Jesus was given up to be crucified. There he asked, "Why have you forsaken me?" As Isaac might have said to Abraham. There God was pleased to crush him and put him to grief, Isaiah 53. There God called the sword against his shepherd, the man who stood next to him. And on the third day, when Abraham received Isaac back with a living hope, on the third day, Jesus Christ rose. And so here's the blessing. The Lamb that God provided to be the sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ. So when you contemplate Genesis 22 and Abraham, let your mind move to God. Not as the devil would tell you to move and say, "What an awful God." But as Jesus would tell you to move and say, "What an awesome God. Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who did not draw back, but delivered him over to death. Who foreshadowed the actual death of his beloved son while testing Abraham." This God is awesome. On Thursday night, I spoke at a local college's Christian fellowship. And they had their praise songs. And one of the first praise songs said, "I'll never know how much it costs to pay for my sins." I think of Genesis 22 so that we have some sense of how much it costs to pay for our sins. So let us marvel at God, who does not save by pretending that our inadequacies are good enough. God saves by grace. He not only allows a substitute to die in your place, he provides the substitute. He not only provides the substitute, he is the substitute. So if you're pricked in your conscience today, repent of your sin. And believe in and reverence God, in Jesus Christ whom he sent. God deserves all that we have. Yet he does not require of us our sons, but that we believe in his own. He's made Abraham's desperate explanation come true. Was Abraham prophetic? Did he intend to be prophetic? Or was he desperate? "Where is the lamb, my father?" "God will provide the lamb, my son." And God made that true. God provided the lamb. So Jesus is a sacrifice greater than your sins, even the worst of them. Repent and trust in the Lamb that God has provided. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that although we have sinned against you, yet you reveal yourself to us. We thank you that you call on us not to give up our lambs, but you provided the Lamb. We thank you that we are not called on to sacrifice our children, but Lord, you provided yours. And we thank you, Jesus Christ, that for our sakes and for our salvation, you willingly laid down your life for us. We thank you and praise you for your magnificent salvation. So help us to understand and to know and to trust in you. Help us to trust you alone, that you are the loving and the righteous and the holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.